Do you know God? Do you know God? You know, a lot of people know about God, but do you know God? I don't mean do you know about Him and you read some stories in the Bible and you've heard. I mean, do you know God? You know, I know Lanice. It says in the Bible that Adam knew his wife and she bore him a son, Cain. I know my wife. Do you know the Lord? Oh, wow. See, a lot of people know about the Lord. You know, you can get the scandal sheets. You know, the National Enquirer, and I forget the names of all the other ones, but they're at the grocery store lined up right there at the checkout counter, all the scandal sheets. And you can know all kind of things about all kind of people. But do you know the Lord? You know, I can read more stuff about the intimate personal life of Britney Spears. How is my level? Is it good? Than most people should ever know about Britney Spears. But I don't know Britney Spears and might not even recognize her on the street if I saw her. Amen? I don't know Britney Spears. But you know what? I've seen a lot more of her than I care to, because it's been plastered all over everything. You can't not see it because it's everywhere. Pops up on the internet when you log on. I don't want to see all that. But do you know the Lord? You know, a lot of people have read about God. I'm not asking if you've read about God. I'm not asking if you know all the trivia that there is to know about God. I'm asking, do you know Him on that close, one-on-one, interpersonal, first-name basis? You know, back in the 80s when all the yuppie stuff was going on, that was a big deal. If you knew somebody important on a first-name basis. Now, we've taken that to where you never, ever call anybody Mr., even though we should call some people that. That's just proper respect and decorum. Now, we use the first name for everybody. But you know what? That used to be, back in the day, when you called somebody by their first name, it was because you had a relationship with them. Amen? All right? Are you on a first name basis with Jesus? Are you on a first name basis with Jesus? You know, a lot of people have heard about Bill Schultz. But very few people actually know Bill Schultz. Do you know God? Do you know God? Is He your friend? You know, the Bible says that Abraham was the friend of God. God showed up for cheeseburgers at the house. Think about it. God showed up for cheeseburgers at Abraham's house. Does He show up at your house? Does He show up at your house, and do you know He's there when He's there? Now, obviously, the Lord sometimes sneaks in to check up on you. We don't always like those visits, do we? But does He come just to hang out with you? Huh. Wow. You see, this is not about God being some far-off fantasy fiction of a creation of your mind or somebody else's. This is about knowing the true and living God on a first-name, personal basis where He shows up at your house just to hang out. He used to show up and hang out with Adam and Eve. You know what it says in the garden? In the cool of the day. That means in the late afternoon, a little breeze would pick up and you weren't frying to death. Because back in those days, without global warming, it was 5 degrees hotter than it is now. A lot of people don't realize that. It's called the Bible ideal. And the Bible ideal temperature was 5 degrees hotter than it is right now. Fahrenheit. But hey, an average 5 degrees hotter is a whole lot hotter than here. And all of us cushy Americans, like in our AC, would be burning up, Jack. Come on, tell it. Hey, you know, hey, we wouldn't be living in them days. We'd be going nuts. These people didn't have AC. You didn't do anything in the middle of the day. You couldn't wear clothes. Hey, 5 degrees hotter than now. Forget the clothes, man. I need to be up to my neck in cold water. Come on, somebody. Do you have two-way conversations with Yeshua? You talk, He talks, you talk, He talks. You have two-way conversations, not just I pour out all my wants in prayer and then I hope they get answered. I mean, these are important questions. This is the rubber hitting the road. Because entirely too many Christians, God is afar off. They pray to Him like He's afar off. They talk to Him like He's afar off because they do not know Him. Oh, wow. You see, we're talking about the presence of God. It was very difficult for me to put this together because I have not written this chapter in the book yet. I'm not even up to the one I don't think I gave last week, but I'm having to write these in addition to the book, and I'm way late. I've been procrastinating. I got upset and I didn't finish the book, and so this is my bad. Hey, Pastor Bill Sin, right here. Book was supposed to be done by Passover, right? And here it's Pentecost, and I'm not finished. My bad. I'm standing here confessing my sin in front of everybody, on tape around the world. But I hope you get it done in the month of June. And Kelly's book is almost done. We're real excited about that. Man, a book on the dietary laws. He has uncovered stuff in the Greek. It's going to blow some of y'all's mind. I mean, get ready. This is going to be a book that's going to just silence the critics. Now, they may never talk to you again, but they're not going to have an argument. They're just going to be mad. Okay? I mean, you know. Judges chapter 2. You know, we need to have a relationship with God where He talks to us and we talk to Him. It's a two-way, and it's a close relationship, and it's one where we're participating and He's participating. Judges chapter 2. You know, to be perfectly honest, this is why people come and people go. They don't grab a hold to that real relationship with the true God. Because you know what? He's not going to lead you astray. And it, when you have that real relationship with Him, you're going to find out that we're not leading you astray either. Verse 7. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, who had seen all of the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. They knew God. They knew God. They saw Him come down at the tent of meeting and talk to Moses and Aaron. They knew what God was doing back in the day. They heard the voice of God on the day of Pentecost when He gave the Ten Commandments, and they saw the sound waves come off the mountain in fire. And they served God. Throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him, who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Now Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And after the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done. So when all the people who knew God died off, a new generation arose who did not know God. You live in a land of people right now who don't have a clue who the real God is. They serve a God made up in their own minds. They serve a God made up in the imaginations of theologians. They have a whole set of doctrines and theology made up in the minds of men, and never once considering that the words of this book can be true. I have watched theologian after theologian on television documentaries say that the Bible couldn't possibly be true, and they present a fiction of their own imagination to the people, and then they wonder why people don't go for it. People want something real. They're tired of the bull until you confront them with real, and then they go, hey, that's too real. Oh, that's a little too much of God. Yo, man, He's getting all up in my Kool-Aid. Yeah, He's going to get up in your Kool-Aid. You better believe it. God is going to get up into everything in your life and every place you don't want Him to be. That's where He's going to be, the biggest and the baddest and the most. And you're going to be going, oh, God, I got a whole house full of stuff. Why are you up in there? Because that's where your junk is. And He's going to clean your junk out. And we don't like it when He cleans the junk out. And we don't like it when we come to church and we hear real, straight, solid word. And it's racking up our favorite things. We don't like it when God gets up in our business. But you know what? The cost of the presence of the Lord is letting Him rack up your junk. The cost of the presence of the Lord is letting Him get into your life in places you don't like and letting Him tear out stuff that He doesn't want. Come on, ain't a soul of us that's been here more than a year ain't had the Lord up in our Kool-Aid in ways we don't like. Deep. And it ain't fun when He's doing it. But we have to learn to let Him be God and us be the people. Because what He's doing for our benefit. What He's doing is so that we can know Him. You tell me God wasn't up in Abraham's Kool-Aid when He said, take your son Isaac, your only son Isaac, and go to Mount Moriah and kill him? Oh, that was up in there pretty deep now. Come on, think about that one. Abraham didn't flinch. He didn't whine and fuss and give mealy-mouthed excuses why he couldn't take his only son up there. He didn't say, God, you promised me all that stuff through Isaac. I can't take him up there and kill him. No, he didn't. It says Abraham went. trusting God to bring Isaac back from the dead. Not trusting God to spare him, trusting God to bring Isaac back from the dead. And the book of Hebrews says it was credited to him because of that. You want to know God? People come and people go, never realizing that they're accountable for every word preached to them in here. So they come in here, all this stuff, that's a little too real for me, Pastor. That's a little too much for me. Oh, I can't give up working on Saturday. We were talking about that last night. I love this. You got to serve God, right? First thing that you find out when you got to serve God is that you got to quit working on Saturday. Oh, let's see. This is so hard. God is so hard. He's so hard. You have to take a day off on Saturday. Oh, he's so hard. Oh, that's some hard, ain't it? You have to take the day off on Saturday. Oh, he's such a mean God. Think about that. You have to take off a day. That's hard. Then why are we always fussing about our bosses making us come to work? We can't have it both ways. If the boss is hard for giving us making us come in and work when we don't want to work, then God's got to be pretty cool for making us take the day off. But we don't want to work when the boss tells us to work, and we don't want to take off when God tells us to take off. What's up with that? We just fussing, whining Israelites. Come on. Or how about this? God tells you to save up a tenth of your income and go party for 8 days. Oh, he's so mean. Oh, that's a bad God. He's so hard. The burden of the Lord. I have to take off and party for 8 days. No, a problem with God. The problem's with us. We just ornery because he told us to do it. That's all that is. Oh, I got this one for you. Oh, yeah. The burden of the Lord. The Lord is so bad. He tells us not to eat the things that make us sick. Oh, that's so hard. Oh, but we're Southerners, God. We have to put pig in everything. And look at all your relatives dying off in their 60s and full of aches and pains from their 40s. Come on, tell it somebody. I've got a lot of dead relatives, and they didn't. None of them die easy. None of them live good lives in their later years, and it was bad. Why? Because they ate all the junk. God said, don't eat it. So he tells you not to eat the stuff making you sick. Why? So you can be healthy. Oh, he's so mean. What a mean God. He's hard. That's not hard. That's the easy way. We're the ones making it hard because we don't want to give in. See, what's hard is not what God's telling us to do. What's hard is us having to surrender our will and do it his way. That's the hard part. And once we can grab that concept, then we can get in to know God. Because you know what? Until we decide that we're going to surrender our will and do it his way, we're never going to know him. Because as long as we're pulling mule, as long as we're being rebellious, as long as we're telling God your way is hard and I don't want to do what you told me, we are never going to know him. Come on. Come on, somebody. There's a lot of married folks in here. Don't we know we pull mule with our spouses? We get the same jack. Come on. Come on. Husband and wife. The wives like to nag at the husbands. Come on, guys. Does that make us want to go do what she said to do? She didn't ask nothing hard. It was just simple and easy. We could have done it with no big deal. But because she nagged, we're heading in the yard. Come on. Come on. And we ain't coming back in the house either, are we? Might even get in the truck and drive off for the rest of the afternoon. Yeah, why? Just because she nagged. Come on. Now, hey, wives, you know. That we ask simple things. And the simplest one of all. Come on. We're going to plow here. Man, this is preaching time. We just want to be loved. Which is something that you vowed to do anyway. But that's too hard. We can't do that. No. I nagged that fool and he wouldn't do what I said. So I tell you what, you decide. They don't love coming today. Come on. And we play this little game. All right, but look at here. We pull that same jack with God and we wonder why we don't know him. We play the same game with God and we wonder why he's not coming and we're having these two-way conversations. We play the same game with God and we wonder why we're not getting the things we want in life. But you know what? The problem is we're playing that game with God and we need to quit playing games with God and come on with that real relationship. See, we say we want real till it's time for us to get real. Oh, then we don't want it so real in. Give me some of that fake stuff because I'm not ready to get right. I hear stories, the same stories all the time. Somebody important told me I don't have to do what God said. I hear it all the time. Pastor, You told me I've got to keep Sabbath. But, oh, they're always sticking a but in there. Think about what we're saying. I mean, there's another word for that, you know, and it applies here. Always got to. So-and-so told me that that's all under the law. Okay, well, let me ask you a little question. Did so-and-so die for you and their blood paid for your sin? Did so-and-so save you from the pit of hell? Did so-and-so going to be able to present you at the beam of judgment and say, I told them all wrong, I'll take all the heat? No. So you've got God's word on one side and you've got somebody's word on the other. Well, let me tell you, somebody never did a thing for you. Somebody didn't get you saved. Somebody's not going to judge you. Somebody's word doesn't count when it's you and the Lord at the beam of judgment. It's you either did what God told you or you didn't. Amen. And a lot of people, good grief, we'd have, if everybody the Lord has brought in this door and offered this to had stayed, we would not fit in this temple.
That's right.
Not even upstairs, we would not fit in this temple. So many are called. Few were chosen, and out of y'all sitting here, how many are going to be faithful? See, this is real preaching right here. This is real preaching. How many are going to be faithful? But you know, every person that's come through that door is accountable for what they heard. And they're going to be judged by what they heard. And when they're not living it, and we get all the stories, they come, God makes sure we know. You know why He does that? So we're not sitting here fretting over it was our fault. What do we say to rant them off? What do we say to defend them? What do we say to get them all upset? What, did somebody not call them at the right time? Did somebody not hug them good enough when they came in? Was the coffee burnt one day? I mean, we think of all this stuff and talk about it all the time after y'all, as somebody leaves. We do. Well, I called them, Pastor. I don't know. Maybe I got too strong, but the word of the Lord came to me and I just gave it to them straight and I don't think they're coming back. I mean, hey, we go through all of that, man. We don't want you to leave. We get attached to everybody that comes in the door. But you know what? The bottom line is this. If you're not willing to get real with God, if this is not going to be real for you, if you're not willing to live with God on a first name, interpersonal basis, doing what He says, then you're not going to be able to stay in here. If I chained you to the wall, I'd come in and you'd be gone. An angel would take you out. I mean, you're just like, well, you can't stay without it. I wish I could tell you different. As long as the earth remains and there is seed time and harvest, somebody important to you is going to tell you you don't have to live what God told you to live. You know why? Because you can't put other people between you and God. You can't lift them up. The first commandment is you shall have no other gods before me. You didn't get that. The first commandment is that you can have no other gods before me. Whether it be your spouse, whether it be your children, whether it be your friends, people you respect, eminent authorities, God's word must be first. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. And if you let anything come between you and God, you're as good as gone from that moment on, unless you repent and come back to your senses. You and every other human being has free will. You do not have to obey the Lord. But Pastor, you're always telling me I have to. Well, it depends what you want. People come in here and they tell me, well, Lord, I want to be blessed. Well, if you want to be blessed, you got to obey the Lord. I want to go to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you got to obey the Lord. You don't have to obey the Lord because you don't have to go to heaven and you don't have to be blessed. The law says if you break God's laws and commandments, you will be cursed in this life. I can't change that for you. I had a man come in here and tell me one time, well, Rabbi, that's what he called me, I want you to give me permission to move on the Sabbath. I can't give you permission to break God's Sabbath. What are you asking? Do it on Sunday. I can't do it on Sunday. Well, I don't know why not. You don't work on Sunday. Well, I got to rent the U-Haul truck. Pay for an extra day. You got plenty of money. Who cares? You see, you don't have to obey God if you don't mind going into great tribulation. You don't got to obey God. The tribulation's right around the corner. Could be as early as 2012. I get emails saying Barack Obama's going to bring it right now. Come on, I get them all the time. He's going to require the mark on your hand. You realize a pastor just got shut down in San Diego for having a Bible study in his house. He faces $20,000 for a permit. He's being charged with unlawful use. Home church shut out. San Diego, California. You didn't realize that. Stuff is going on all over the country. They're blaming it on the president. It's not the president. The president and I don't have control over San Diego, California. But let me tell you a little secret. Barack Obama is not going to bring the Great Tribulation in these United States. And I'm not a fan of his, but he's not going to do it. That's not what's going to happen here. What's going to happen here is God's going to bring nuclear fire and burn up a third of our cities. You don't have to obey God. You can get burned up. A third of the people are going to die of pestilence from the nuclear fallout. You don't have to obey God. You can die of pestilence. And the remaining third are going to be hauled out of here captive to a country they do not want to go, and they already have the concentration camps built. You don't have to obey God. You can go to a concentration camp if you survive the other two-thirds. You don't have to obey God. You can live through hell on earth. And we're talking in your lifetime. You don't have to obey God. It's just if you want good things in your life, you have to obey God. You can heap up all the bad things you want if you don't want to obey God. God's not playing. Time is short. It is, you are free to walk right into great tribulation. If that's not hard enough for you, you can also take the mark and walk right into the wrath of God Almighty. See, you don't have to even go to tribulation if you don't want to. Ah, Pastor, that's too hard for me. I don't want to go to tribulation. Okay, take the mark. And you will drink the cup of God's wrath to the very dregs in Revelation. Just go ahead and take the mark and drink it down. Some people have to learn the hard way, y'all. As Beverly says, you can't borrow lessons. You can always take the mark. You got free will. But I've read in Revelation what happens to people who take the mark. Believe me. When Jesus' feet touch the Mount of Olives, no one is going to have to explain to any person who took the mark of the beast why they got to obey and worship Jesus. Baby, let me tell you, when God finishes taking them behind the woodshed, they will be on point. You won't be able to slap those people away from doing what God wants to do. You hear what I'm saying? So do you got to be one of those? Or can you hear the word, read the word, see the word, and accept the word? To have the presence of God and to know Him. See, if you're gonna disobey God straight out, you don't know Him. I mean, I can tell when things start going on, you know. Do you know God? Well, what's the fruit of your life? What's the fruit of your life? You could put obedience on that list. It's not on there, but I mean, it fits every single one on there. Obedience fits love. Obedience fits joy. Obedience fits peace. Obedience fits patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. Obedience is a component of every one of those. So if you don't have obedience to God's Word, you don't know Him. Because I tell you what, the children of Israel, the ones that knew Him, they obeyed Him. And He says that over and over again. I mean, that's consistent throughout the Word of God. Like I say, the Bible is the greatest story never told. That's why you got to get in it. For every generation of mankind, God has raised up preachers of righteousness to tell you to live God's way of life. And somebody important has always countered by saying, you don't have to live that way. This has gone on from the beginning of time. God told Adam and Eve how to live His way of life, and the devil comes along the next day and says, oh, you don't have to do what God said. So you think about that. God is telling you, you've got to do what He says, and the devil is always saying you don't have to do what He says. So why do you want to listen to any fool telling you don't have to do what God said when that's always the devil talking? We've got to listen to God for a change. Right. Who's your God? Is the devil your God? Is that who you serve? When the devil tells you don't have to do it, do you go, oh, I don't have to do it. I'm serving the devil. Or are you going to serve God? God said do it. Yes, sir. The people who consecrate themselves to serve the Lord and to obey the Lord and to live to live God's way of life will be honored in the judgment. If you will consecrate your flesh to obey Him, you will be honored in the day of judgment. And some folks in here have been given visions of the rewards given in the day of judgment. Now, I'm not going to tell the revelation that Kelly got this week. I'm going to let him save it for the Feast of Tabernacles. But, man, that's a powerful revelation. It's a powerful revelation. I'm telling you what, the people who are willing to live right before God right now in peace and prosperity and happiness are going to have a special reward. This is the last days. This is Laodicea. Everybody is lukewarm and he's going to spew them out of their mouth. None of us can afford to be lukewarm. None of us can even afford to be mildly hot. We need to be white hot on fire for Jesus Christ right now. Every one of us. And we complain about our little troubles and we complain about our little things. But let me tell you something. God is using them to bring us into heat. Look, man, it's hot in the fire. Come on, somebody. Who's been burned before? It's hot. It hurts. We should want to go in the fire on this side of the tribulation. Those who listen to fools will go into punishment. Some, those who have the truth presented to them and they still turned away, will be beaten with many stripes. I don't want to be beaten with any stripes. Much less many stripes. Just imagine sitting in here and hearing everything you've got to do to escape the tribulation, but you decide, you know, old pastor's crazy. I don't have to do what he said. You know, saving up my tithe. They don't take a tithe to go to the feast days. I'll just cheat and scrimp by, and I don't have, you know, I can sneak a little unclean food here and there, and I don't got to keep every Sabbath holy, and I don't got to come up to every holy day, and I don't. And then when you're left behind, you're going to be sitting there feeling really stupid. When you come down here to Hungry Hearts, it ain't nobody here because all the rest of us got carried off to the rescue, and you're left behind going, now what do I do? Wow. And I sat there and heard all this, and I played mule. What was wrong with me? What was I thinking? See, we need to watch that movie, Left Behind, sometime. That one pastor that was left behind, he thought it was him, but the Lord left him to seed the next generation. You know, look, I cry every time I watch him when he goes through that scene talking about, I must have been a fake, I must have been a pretender, I preached and now I'm left. And they're all gone. Come on. That's some hard, man. I have sat there and thought about, what if I don't make it in the rescue? What if I'm left behind? Well, I know exactly what I will do. I mean, just go out there and give it hell, baby, because, you know, you're going to get your head cut off. So, it don't say mealy-mouthing now. Well, if you find yourself after the rescue and you're left behind, buddy, you start walking the streets and lifting your voice till it's gone.
That's it.
That's all there is. I mean, you know, make them kill you now because, you know, that's crazy to even be there. We have a very simple agenda to get you introduced to Yeshua HaNazareth. That's a very simple agenda. If, like I told Kelly when he came, if I can get you introduced to the Lord and get you in a right now, first person, interpersonal, two-way conversational relationship with Yeshua HaMashiach, my work is finished. Because when he tells you, you won't be going past or anything, it'll be, yeah, Lord, yeah, Lord, yeah, Lord, yeah, Lord, yeah, Lord. You say, what did he say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? See, if you call him Lord, it means you've got to do what he says. If he says keep the Sabbath holy, which he does 50 times in the New Testament, then guess what you've got to do? Keep the Sabbath holy. If he talks about unclean and he says I'm talking about hand washing, not food, guess what? Follow what I'm saying. Zechariah chapter 3. The entire structure of our program is to get your life cleaned up to meet the mighty God. The entire structure of our program is to get your flesh in that position so that you can have that relationship with Him. You know, you didn't just walk into the temple. As a matter of fact, no one in this room would be allowed to even go in the courtyard of the temple. You realize that, right? I don't care what animal you brought, you're not going in there because you're not descended from Levi. You didn't even have access. Forget about the temple furniture inside the house. You're not even going to get to go and lay hands on the altar. You're not going in there. The ladies would be excluded to the court of the women. You can't even get as close as your husband. Those of us who are Gentiles, hey, we're not even getting in the court of the women. We're on the outside of that in the court of the Gentiles. That's as far as you get. And you know what? They're buying and selling animals out there in the court of the Gentiles because they have no regard for us whatsoever. There's money changers out there because money used in the temple could not be Roman coin or Babylonian coin. It had to be certain coins only. So out in the court of the Gentiles, where the majority of us are, there's commerce, there's trading, everybody's talking, and that's where we have to worship. We can't even get into the court of the women. And we can't even think about getting into the court of the men, which is where the animals have to go to be presented to the priest to be taken in. See, we're way outside. So people want to come to church and they want to come in breaking God's Sabbath, trashing God's holy days, keeping the pagan days of Christmas and Easter, and eating unclean foods. And they want, oh, I want the presence of God. How come I didn't feel anything at Passover? Hello? God's a holy God. You think you can live any way you feel like and do anything you want to and not observe all the things God said to observe, and all of a sudden you're going to have this great epiphany experience of revelation? I don't think it's going to happen that way. We have to come and present ourselves holy to God. That means your flesh has to be consecrated the way God said to consecrate it. Look, the rules He gave in the Old Testament, He was not saying to hear Himself talk. Those are the rules to access His presence. Now here we are, people who are Holy Ghost baptized and have the Holy Spirit, and we're still not living right. And in that sense, we're blaspheming. You didn't get it. Where we're holding the Holy Ghost and we're not behaving in a holy manner, we are blaspheming the Holy Spirit inside of us. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is awakened from his sleep, and he asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it with seven..." I'm in chapter 4, I'm sorry. That will not preach. Chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. You know who the angel of the Lord is, right? That's a Hebrew idiom that means Yeshua. Pre-incarnate Yeshua. The angel of the Lord always means that. And Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. And the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel of the Lord. That's how every one of us came in here. None of us came in clean clothes. Every one of us came in filthy clothes. Our entire program is designed to help you take off the filthy clothes and put on the clean clothes. Every one of us comes in here. I came in. Everybody else came in. Everybody else, whoever comes, will come in. They come in with filthy clothes on because they just don't know any better, because every place anybody's ever been has always taught them, you can be dirty! And they freak out when we tell them, you must clean yourself up to be presented before the eternal God of all creation. Even Joseph, when he was taken to Pharaoh, was shaved and washed before he could go in to see Pharaoh from the dungeon. So what makes any of us think we're going to go before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the Sovereign of all that exists, filthy? We're not going in that way. And all these people tell me they've been in the presence of the Lord filthy. I look at them and know, no, you didn't. Let God be true and every man a liar. This word will not pass away, not one single tiny letter of it. If this word says you're not going in filthy, you didn't go in. The word says you didn't go in filthy, you didn't go in. Till you clean up. Our whole program is about you cleaning up so you can go in and have the relationship with the Lord. Then the angel of the Lord said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin and I will put rich garments on you." This is the promise of the Lord to you if you will follow this program. He is going to take off your filthy clothes and put on rich garments on you. Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood there. And the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. Okay, you ready? Write your name in there. The angel of the Lord is giving you this charge to be cleaned up. How many of you accepted the blood of Jesus to clean you from your sins? This is your charge. This is what Yahweh El Shaddai says. If you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my requirements, which is another way for commandments, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here in the temple of God in heaven. Listen, O high priest Joshua and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. That's you! I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it. It says, Yahweh El Shaddai, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. But you've got to keep His requirements. You've got to walk in His ways. You've got to live this way of life. You cannot pull mule on a single solitary component of it. You cannot say, I will work this Sabbath. I will work here. You cannot say, I will skip that holy day. You can't say, well, I'll eat a little of this. It's going to be okay. You can't skip first tithing or second tithing. Aren't you glad you don't have to give your second tithe? You save it up and spend it on yourself. And think about that one. God tells you to save up your second tithe and spend it on yourself for whatever you desire. And He's so hard. Oh, that's so hard. Spend it on yourself. That's so hard. 23 years in this. It's been the blessing of all time to live this way of life. And as another friend told me, as his wife was divorcing him, he said, if there was no kingdom of God, if there was no eternal life on the other side of this, I have been blessed enough in my life just by walking this that that's sufficient for me. We live in a filthy land, a land full of sin and wickedness, that it is so bad there no longer remains any way out of destruction. We live in a land so bad there's no longer a way out of destruction. So you have two choices. As God said before, the figs, the good figs are very good and the bad figs are very bad. You've got to either be very good or by default you're very bad. You've got two choices. You can live like them and die like them, or you can live like God and be rescued. Hey, we're at the put up or shut up time. We're at put up or shut up time. And a lot of people think they can still skate here or skate there. Ain't no skating here. Look, this is the floor. This is not the building. I'm just trying to get everybody up to the floor so we can start putting some building on top of it. There's a lot more we got to do on top of that even. This is just the starting gate to get you in the race. This is not running the race. This is just getting started in the race. We trash every precious holy thing of God in this country. We commit every matter of sin and wickedness right in the very face of the living God. So as we try desperately to turn people back to God, others will tell you, you don't have to do all that. Who are they? Who is telling you that you can live as you please, every person doing what is right in their own eyes? Show me their relationship with God. Show me their first person relationship. Show me how many times they've touched the Lord and been touched of the Lord. Show me. Show me how well they know the Almighty. Deuteronomy 12, chapter 8. I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 8. This phrase occurs a lot in the Bible, and it always occurs at a bad place. You are not to do as we do here today, everyone as he sees fit. In the King James, it says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. We're not to decide what is right in our own eyes. We're not to do what we think is right. We're to do what God says is right. Every time the people did every man as he sees fit, or every man what was right in his own eyes, it always ended up in disaster, captivity, destruction, death, mayhem, pestilence, and plague. You don't find any time that's used in the Bible where it says, and they were blessed of the Lord, and everybody sat under his own vine and his own fig tree. It doesn't say that. The curses come, military domination, death, and destruction. That's what happened every time in every one of these places. This is what has taken place over the whole course of humanity. We want to decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. God decides what is right and wrong. And we are the people who will decide whether we will do right or whether we will do wrong. If you want to know God and you want to know that you know Him, the only true and the only real Creator God, then you have to obey Him. If you want to know and know that you know the only true Creator God, then you have to obey Him. As long as you disobey Him, I know you don't really know Him. That means you have to appear Jewish to people. You will appear Jewish to people. I keep the Sabbath. First question asked, are you Jewish? No. Second question asked, are you Jehovah's Witness? Come on. If you've done it more than 2 weeks, you know, you've heard that. Oh, they asked that? That's third question. You know, the reason they ask you if you're Jehovah's Witness is because they always go witness on Saturday. They worship on Sunday, but they witness on Saturday. They're not Sabbath keepers. You got to appear Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. Are you ashamed of Jesus? He's Jewish, a lot more Jewish than we want to be. You will have to honor and keep the Jewish Sabbath. You will have to honor and keep the Jewish holy days. You will have to follow the Jewish dietary laws, and you will have to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Numbers chapter 12. I want to show you this. We read over it too often. We don't really let this come on into our spirit. Verse 6. Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moshe. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moshe? Do you see the form of the Lord? Does he speak clearly to you face to face? Moses was Torah observant and spirit filled, and he earnestly sought the face of the Lord in worship. That's our program. That's our program. To bring you from where you came to Torah observant, to make sure you're baptized in the Holy Ghost and full of the Spirit, and to get you involved in intimate worship. Why? Because that's the pathway to the presence of the Lord. God's no respecter of persons. If He did it for Moshe, He'll do it for you. If you follow the same format, if you lift Him up and put Him first, if He's your God over everything else, if you follow His laws and commandments, He'll do for you what He did for Moshe. Why were the people jealous of Moses? Because they weren't doing what Moses was doing to be close to God. And then they began to say, well, who do you think you are? Because we're always comparing ourselves to one to another. That's the wrong comparison. We're supposed to compare ourselves to Yeshua. We don't measure up. So we don't like that comparison. We look at Yeshua and it's like, I'll never get there from here. What, is God's hand short? Is His ear dull? Did His eye grow dim? Is he not able to do it? But we want to compare ourselves to somebody else. Well, hey, I'm doing a little better than they are. I dig it. Praise God. I'm doing good. Wrong measure. That's the measure to get you into tribulation. Because you know what? When you ain't looking, they're going to tap into God power. And shoom, they're gone. Oh, well, there's somebody else I'm still better than. When every one of us needs to be tapping into power, they go, shoom, to the level of Christ. The fullness, it says in Ephesians, to attain the fullness of the maturity and the stature of Christ. Not to be a little better than somebody else in here. That's not going to get you anywhere. Moses knows God. Do you? We have to know God on an intimate, personal, first name basis. How close to God do you think you can be when you blow off His holy Sabbath? Huh? Whew, that's some preaching hard now, baby. How close to Yeshua can you be when you blow off one of His precious holy days? When a person goes to work on holy time and treats those special appointments with God like a common, ordinary day, I know right then and there they do not know God. Man, when you've got an appointment with God and you blow Him off, you don't know Him. Because if you know Him, you'll blow off whatever you have to in your life to make your appointment with God. Come on, somebody. When you've got an appointment to be with God and you don't take it, you don't know Him. Come on. You can tell me you know Him all you want to, but I know right then and there you don't know Him. We want you to know Christ. We want you to know Christ. Not know about Christ, not know what somebody says about Christ, not know somebody who knows Christ. We want you to know Christ. Personally. I want you to have fellowship with the God of the universe, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to feel the power of His Spirit. During the message, I'm back there praying, Lord, let them feel the power of the Spirit inside them so that the Word is confirmed as it's being preached. Why? Because if it's just Pastor Bill, you're not going to do it. If it's just Pastor Bill, you're going to fall away. If it's just Pastor Bill, at some point you're going to pack it in and throw in the towel. But if you know Him, then it doesn't matter what Pastor Bill says, you're going to do what He says. He's the one that sustains you in tough times. He will carry you through the storms. He will lift you up to the heavens to bring you to Himself. This ain't about Hungry Hearts Ministries. It's about Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Speaking about the end times in which you live and the land in which you're living. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple, and above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh El Shaddai. The whole earth is full of His glory. And we treat Him like He's just a fiction somewhere, somebody's imagination. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips and mine eyes have seen the King, Yahweh El Shaddai. You can't tell me we don't live in that land. You cannot tell me we don't live in a land of people of unclean lips. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of Yahweh saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go tell this people. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused and make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, For how long, O Lord? He answered, Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tithe remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leaves stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. This is a prophecy for you. This is a prophecy for these United States in the land where you live. And this is happening all around you. These people are ever seeing but never perceiving. They're always hearing but never understanding. Though you tell them the Sabbath is the Sabbath, they look at you in total and utterly disbelief. Come on, somebody. You ain't the first people to tell anybody. When you tell them they can't eat pig and swine and lobster and shrimp and all the filthy abominations that people eat around here, they look at you and they cannot conceive it because this is on them from the Lord. But you were given eyes that see and ears that hear and minds that understand. And if you walk away from this, what do you think is going to happen to you? If you walk away and you go back out and you live like the heathen and you go back to Christmas and you go back to Easter and you go back to Sunday and you go back to your nice white pole sandwich and your shrimp cocktail, what do you think is going to happen to you that know better and that saw and that heard and that understood and perceived and were shown from the Word of God what God Almighty said? This word is for you. You are to go. And even though they don't hear you, and even though they don't see what you are saying, and even though they don't have understanding, in love you must declare the word of the Lord to them because He atoned for your sin and He removed your guilt. And now you are responsible not only to live this way of life, not only to walk this way of life, but to explain this way of life to everybody you walk and talk and see. Oh, that's some preaching there. This is a job for us, but it's a job we cannot do unless and until we know Him and that we are living this way of life to show and prove to Him and to us that we know Him. God is no respecter of persons. If they had to do it in the past and if they have to do it in the future, that means you've got to do it in the right now. Don't listen to people read the words of the page of your Bible. I mean, don't listen to people. Read the words on the pages of your Bible and believe them. People tell you, you don't have to live that way. Hey, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. God said I have to do it. Buddy, I'm doing it. God said it. You can argue with Him if you want to. I'm not arguing with Him. He said do it. Yes, sir. Right now. Right now. Never again a transgression. So that's the way I came up in church. I came up in church where if they showed you from the Bible, I don't mean one line taken out of context from something goofy. I mean straight out whole chapters. You must live this way of life. You must live my laws and keep my statutes. I mean, how many you got to have? There's hundreds. I don't have time to read them all in here to you. Hundreds of times God tells you in the law, in the prophets, in the New Testament, live my way of life. Not out of context. This ain't a cult. I don't ask for special favors, and I'm not going to ask for special favors. The money doesn't come to me. I'm telling you straight out of your Bible to live this book the way it's written, the way you read it with your eyes when you open the pages and look at them. The words matter. The words matter. What people tell you does not matter, but the words matter. John chapter 6, verse 61. Aware his disciples were grumbling, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What if you saw the Son of Man glorified in the heavens? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. That does not mean you can treat your flesh with unholiness. It means you must take in the spirit of these words so that you will carry your flesh in holiness. It means the opposite of what people are trying to tell you. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. It's always that way. Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. It's the same today. He knows who comes in here doesn't believe. He knows who comes in here does not believe and will betray him by not living the words when they're shown. So he says, this is why I told you no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. The Father has enabled you. The Father has enabled you to live this way of life, to take the spirit of life from these words into your heart and into the human spirit in you, and to live this way and to carry your flesh in all holiness and consecration. To be set apart for holy use. The Father's enabled you because you're here. What has to be determined at this point of time is whether you will act on it by living it. We can pray you to the point of decision, and we do. But the point of decision, you cannot be prayed past that point because you must make the decision free of coercion. You have help all the way to that point. You have help after you make that decision. But at the point of decision, God blocks everybody's prayers because you've got to decide of your own free will. This is what you want in your life. You've got to decide of your own free will. I love the Lord enough to live the way He tells me to live. That's what it boils down to. So that's why Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you're not keeping His commandments, it means you don't love Him. The Father has enabled you, but you have to make the decision. The words of the Holy Hebrew Bible are life, and you need to live by them in order to possess life. And if you don't, go to Galatians 4. If you don't live by them, you're possessing death. Because the spirit of death is on the land. The spirit of death is on the land. I could give you 20 reasons why the spirit of death is on the land, but that's not the message of this sermon. The message of this sermon is, do you know God? You know what? You demonstrate how well you know Him by how well you live. You demonstrate how well you know Him and how important He is by how well you live. How you carry your flesh is how you get into access to know Him. You cannot know God if you're still living like the heathen. But you've got every generation of human beings from Adam and Eve all the way to the last person saved in the great white throne judgment will have to live this way of life to have access to know the living God. You're no different than anybody else. You're just one more in a long line of people. Every one of us has to do this. And you know what? Your time is now. Your time is not in the future. You will not get another chance. We talk about the second chance people get that are in ignorance and do not know. That is not you. This is your day of salvation. Amen. It may not be their day of salvation, but it's your day of salvation. Your eternity is on the line here. It's either you live this way of life or you're going in the lake of fire. Come on, you've heard too much. You're Holy Ghost baptized. You're accountable. You're accountable. Galatians 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, there was a time you didn't know God. There was a time you were clueless as to who the God of Israel really is. You were slaves to those which are not God's. Christmas is not God's. It's the creation of devils. And you were a slave to those devils when you kept Christmas. Easter is an awful, lewd, lascivious creation of the devil. And when you kept Easter, you were a slave to that demon. And I could go on. Many of us were freed from drunkenness and drug abuse and sexual immorality. We were slaves to those things. But now that we've been set free from the things of the devil, we have to live out the things of God. But now that you know God, how do you know God? He said, I am the Creator God. I have sanctified the seventh day. The seventh day is the sign that you know that I am the Creator who sanctifies you and makes you holy. How do you know God? You keep His Sabbath day. It's right there in the Word. Now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? That's not Judaism. Judaism comes from God. The Jewish things come from God. It's the pagan things that don't come from God. If they're turning back to the weak and miserable principles, that's Christmas, and that's Easter, and that's Sunday. And yet every commentary in every Bible tells you it's the holy days and the Sabbath. These are Galatians. They weren't Jewish before they got saved. They became Jewish after they got saved. If they're turning back to something, it's the junk they came out of. And I'll tell you something else. You cannot find the pagan things in your Bible, and even the Catholic Church admits this, it's in the Catholic Encyclopedia. They changed the day of worship in the Christian church from Saturday to Sunday. They openly confess there's not one verse of the Bible that authorizes Sunday worship. They tell you that out front with a bold face about it. And they tell you that their proof of being the true church of God is the fact that every church has followed their lead and is under their leadership because they all worship on Sunday. So the Catholic Church is telling you straight out that you are underneath the power of the whore that rides the beast if you go to church on Sunday. Now you tell me how you're going to get out of that one. Tell me how you're going to get out of that one. You go to church on Sunday, you're under the whore that rides the beast, and those people do not fare well. God says, come out of her, my people, lest you partake in her destruction and share in her plagues. That means you worship on Sunday, you're going to be drinking the cup of God's wrath. That's heavy. You know God. Because you come to His Sabbath, because He says, this is my Sabbath, the seventh day is my Sabbath. And that way you know it's the only sign He gives between you and Him that He is the true God, makes you holy. Come on somebody, that's some word right there. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. And every commentator says, that is the Sabbath and the holy days. Nonsense. That's the pagan junk. That's the Greco-Roman mythology, paganism of Zeus and all them other weird dudes they were worshiping. Come on, somebody. These are Galatians. These aren't Jews. This is not the letter to the Hebrews. This is the letter to the Galatians. Galatians in Turkey. They were all Greeks. You didn't know that. The people who live in Turkey are not indigenous to Turkey. Did you know that? People migrate all over the planet. The Turks who are Islamic living in Turkey, that ain't their land. They come from Central Asia in the bottom belly of Russia. Asia Minor, that we call Turkey, belongs to the Greeks, who got ran out by the Turks in the 1200s. Wow.
Wow.
So you got all these Greek names in the Bible for Asia Minor. That's Turkey. They're not from there. They migrated there and drove the Greeks out. So here you go. The Galatians were not living God's way of life before they were saved, but rather they were living God's way of life after they got saved. After being introduced to the living Jesus Christ and having your eyes enlightened by the Holy Scriptures, how can you go back and return to Easter and Christmas? You can't. You can't. You're bringing condemnation on yourself. I don't want to be condemned by the Lord. I want to go to the beam of judgment and be blessed of the Lord. Worse, I'm the greedy pastor. I want you to go to the beam of judgment and be blessed of the Lord. See, I'm not just gunning for my own reward. I'm gunning for your reward. I want every person that's ever darked the door at Hungry Hearts to go up front at the beam of judgment and receive monster reward from Jesus. Come on, somebody. He told me to use the word ambitious. Because I say greedy, I'm not just greedy for me. I'm greedy for you. I want you to be greedy for gain. I want you to realize and set your heart on true heavenly riches above and not earthly wealth below. I want you to store up wealth in heaven so that when we go to the beam of judgment and we go to the wedding supper of the Lamb, you are having to have a whole company of angels carry your reward around with you. Come on, somebody. But you ain't going to get that if you go back and live like the world. You've got to come on with us. God Himself spoke all the words in the Torah. So Sabbath and holy days are not returning to those which are not God's. Christmas and Easter is returning to those which are not God's. No one who opposes Torah has ever really been in the presence of the Lord. You want proof? You want proof of that? You want Bible proof of that? How about Bible proof of that from the New Testament? 1 John chapter 2. 1 John. I'll give it to you, New Testament. We ain't got to go back to the old. We ain't been much in the old, have we? 1 John chapter 2. And I will give you proof that Torah is the way to the presence of God in the New Testament. Huh? Pretty cool, all right? Verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commandments. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Oh, that wonderful word, obey. 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 Moses, Moses, obey. Yeah, you, obey. That's it. Moshe, right. Go back to Moshe. Obey. The tree of life right there. The tree of life, baby. The tree of life is how you get life. The other tree brings death. Come on. When you decide for yourself what's good and evil, then you are going to die in the tribulation. Hey, look, you don't have to imagine car wrecks. I mean, the car wreck of all time is right in our face. You can't watch the news and not see it coming. Look, I know secular people who do not know God and don't know the Bible and don't go to church tell me it's coming. They can see it. So where are we telling them how to get out of there? Where are we telling them how to escape? Oh, I got a real word from the Lord on that. Remind me when we're done. The man who says, I know Him, right? The person who says, I know Jesus, but does not do keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, okay, tell me you know Jesus. Oh, I know the Lord, man. The Lord and I are close, man. Yo, what's up, homie? You know, all that fun stuff. But then, I'm not watching the commandments. This just said he's a liar. If you don't keep the commandments of God, you're just lying. Did I make this up? Is that what your Bible says? People don't like it when I show them what their Bible says. They really do get upset with me. Don't be upset with me. Just live it. It's easy. It's easier than being upset. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Jesus. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus walked. Jesus walked by the Torah. If Jesus didn't walk by the Torah, He cannot be your Messiah. If Jesus did not walk by the Torah, His blood did not pay and cannot pay for your sin. So if Jesus' blood pays for your sin, it meant He walked by the Torah, and you were told that if you are in Christ, you must live your life the way Jesus lived. He's Jewish! He's Jewish! He didn't keep Christmas. He didn't keep Easter. He kept Passover and Tabernacles and Hanukkah. Come on, somebody. He didn't any pigs. He sent devils into pigs. They had lamb on Passover. They had cows on the night to be much observed. They went to the holy days and feasted. Sabbath all day long, Friday night Shabbat parties, Torah service in the morning, fellowship all afternoon, midrashing until well after dark. It was a way of life. He saved his tithe. Didn't you read he was a carpenter and worked? He wasn't poor walking around begging for handouts. The people who gave money for Jesus' ministry were paying for the disciples who walked away at the last minute with nothing. Jesus told me he always had his own money. His ministry was never in doubt or at the whim of somebody else's because he saved his money up as a carpenter. He paid his first tithes to the temple. He paid his second tithes to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Hey, look, you got to walk, okay? There wasn't any car. You weren't driving there. You got to walk all the way down from Galilee to Jerusalem. It took sometimes a whole week. So he's got to walk a week to go and have food and provision on the way. Food and provision for 8 days at Tabernacles, and he's got to walk a week home. And we're crying about taking off the holy days for the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus had to take off the whole month. Wow. See, we got to kick our game up. We got to kick our game up. Jesus never lived by the lies that pass for Christianity in our world. He would not even recognize our churches. Jesus was a fully observant Jewish man, a man born of God to show us exactly what he wanted us to do in his Torah. God made flesh to show us how to live and how to worship, how to love and how to obey. Time is running out in this way, in this world, to live the way God intends. We must conform to the Holy Hebrew Bible and very fast. That close interpersonal relationship is the way to live his commandments. The manifest presence of Jesus Christ in you, in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit is the way to bring your life into conformity with His Word. I'm going to say that again. That's a mouthful. The manifest presence of Jesus Christ in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit is the way to bring your life into conformity into His Word. In other words, in simple English, Jesus will live it out for you in your life, in your body, if you will just get out of His way and let Him do what He's got to do. The problem is we step up and say no. We got to quit stepping up and telling Him no, and we got to step aside and say, have Your way in me, Lord. Because He'll walk it out for us if we will just let Him do it. Jesus wants to be with you. Do you want to be with Him? You know, He didn't do all this stuff when He lived. He didn't sin. He doesn't want to sin living in you either, but we carry him into sin all the time. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to bring his presence into your life. Are you willing to be with him? Are you willing to actually live for Jesus? People tell me all the time, I'm going to live for Jesus. Well, okay, let's see it. Let's get started. It's fun. Are you willing to obey his every word? Well, some of the time, but every now and again. Let me ask you a question. A real deep personal question. What would you pay? What would you give to be able to sit down in that chair and have just 2 minutes with Jesus? What would you give? Just to be able to sit down for 2 minutes. Just 2 minutes. Just you and the Lord, face to face. What would you pay? What would it be worth to you to have that? Well, let me ask you a little, let me just tell you a little something. The Lord isn't going to limit you to 2 minutes, and all He asked for was your obedience to His Word. Now, we had a little prayer time last night in worship time, and